original question.
Very happy to see so many here today. There's hardly an empty seat, but there are a few for those that are standing in the back that want to come in. Very happy, too, to have David Crowder as a missionary for our interview. I'm not going to introduce him. I'm going to ask him to introduce himself and tell us a little bit about himself and his wife, Grace, how they came to go to the mission field, and where they met, whatever he wants to tell us to generally introduce himself and his dear wife. David.
Thank you. Well, most of you will remember my wife. She was Grace Logan. You probably remember the Logan family, Wallace and Ruth Logan, with seven kids. They were missionaries at Chivuma. So Grace trusted Christ up there. And later on in her life, God led her back to Chivuma to start a school. I was also born in Africa. She was born in northern Rhodesia. I was born in southern Rhodesia. My folks were not saved. My dad was an engineer. We also had seven kids, and I was the youngest of the seven. And just as my dad retired at 65 years old, our family came in contact with a very small assembly where we heard the gospel. I was at a boarding school. When I got back after my last year at school, I found my mother, my older sister, my dad, and my older brother had trusted Christ. Well, my dad wasn't about to get baptized until his two youngest sons had turned to Christ and got baptized with him. So they were praying. And not long after I left school, well, I trusted Christ, and my other brother did, and the four of us were baptized in a fish pond. When I left school, I wasn't a Christian. I wanted to be an accountant. That was my ambition in life. So I started studying. I joined the Rhodesian government. And, of course, I pursued my ambition. And God helped me as I studied, so that after 5 years, I became the paymaster general. Now, that meant that I had to pay the governor general, the prime minister, the cabinet, and so on. Every week I had to sign checks worth about $4 million. But I realized that having trusted Christ, my ambitions had to have a change. Was I going to live my life to fulfill my own ambitions? Or had Christ saved me to fulfill his purposes on this earth? So I began by going out after work and going to the road gangs and trying to preach to them in sort of broken shona. We call it kitchen kaffir out in the bush in Zimbabwe. And then God led me to give up my job. The young fellow I was working with, one of my good friends there, still unsaved, he said, "David, you're throwing your life away." Well, that was over 30 years ago, and as I look back, I don't believe I threw my life away. I just placed it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to use as he wanted it to be used. I was able to put myself through a year's medical course in England at the Missionary School of Medicine. And finally, with $8 left to my name, a thin trunk about this size, a second-hand scout tent, 6 foot by 6 foot square, and an old 125cc Royal Enfield motorbike, God sent me up to northern Rhodesia. I was working across the river from Grace with the Sims family. We were able to start a new station, a center for outreach. Well, God brought Grace and I together some years later. I don't think we have time to go into that. Maybe you can ask Grace later on.
Okay. It might be interesting to hear that. I don't quite remember the story, but there's something her father had a hand in it. We also remember her father very well, not only for the children he brought around with him, but all the animals he brought around and threw out into the audience and scared the children, but got their attention, and his son Paul is still doing that as he goes around. Tell us something about Zambia. You mentioned one of you were born in northern Rhodesia, the other in southern Rhodesia. Those countries aren't around now. So tell us a little bit about the history of your country.
Well, Zambia was northern Rhodesia, a British colony. So when we were up there, the colonial government ran the place. Missionaries were looked upon as a sort of a despised group of people, but they had to endure us. In 1964, we got independence without any fighting, just by negotiations, and that was a tremendous blessing. Kenneth Kaunda was the first president. He's still the president. When he came to Zambezi, just after they got independence, he got out of the plane and he said, "What Zambia needs more than anything else today is the Word of God." And God has used that man in spite of tremendous problems today, and we don't know how long he's going to last. But humanly speaking, God has used him to keep the doors open. And we have just tremendous liberty in that country.
You mentioned about $8 left when you went back. What can you tell us about the faithfulness of the Lord and whether you have to do deputation work, etc.?
Well, $8 to my name and an old motorbike. I was a young fellow. Nobody knew me, but the Lord had sent me. And my first experience was, after I got the language, we'd visit the primary schools. That's the grade schools. That was a motorbike trip, about 50 miles, took you all morning because it's through the bush. And on the last day of the term, my motorbike broke in half. And I thought to myself, boy, now what do? The 3 months vacation, and in 3 months' time, my heart is in the work trying to reach the young people for Christ. How do I get there? Well, God knew how I was going to get there. 3 months later, I had a brand new BSA 200cc motorbike given to me by believers that I'd never met in my life. They came into my life and they went out of my life, but God supplied the need. And so down the years, God has supplied the need. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And that's what we've been able to do, and it's been just thrilling to see God at work in the past 33 years.
We know that the Lord's servants have the greatest communication system. David has just mentioned it, make your needs known to the Lord. And he exercises the hearts of the people at home. And not always in sequence. Sometimes the folks at home are exercised before the missionary makes his need known to the Lord, and it comes at just the time he needs it. We've had ample testimony about that over the years. In Zambia, how many missionaries would you say are there now?
There's approximately 100. Quite a few from Britain, New Zealand, and of course some from the States and Canada.
And about how many assemblies are there in Zambia, if you can identify them all?
Well, that's a bit difficult. We'd say at least 1,000, probably more.
And any idea how many national commended workers there are?
Well, that again is quite a difficult one to answer. One would figure probably 100, but it's guesswork because a lot of commended workers go out as self-supporting workers to a large extent, so we really don't know them all.
There are a number of missionaries, as you said. Do you see that number in recent years increasing, staying the same, or decreasing?
Well, a lot of families have had to come back for the education of their children, and so it's decreased somewhat from more experienced missionaries, but God has sent others out.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it's slightly down.
Is the work in the local assemblies making progress?
Yes, especially in the rural areas where many of the missionaries are located. The assemblies are really getting a hold of the Word of God and New Testament principles and seeking to put them into practice. On the Copper Belt, where there's not that many missionaries, some of the assemblies leave a lot to be desired. They are beginning to stray from the Word of God here and there and need a lot of help.
Just backtracking a little bit, how big is Zambia compared to
land in this country? Well, it's a bit bigger than Texas.
That makes it a good size. How far are these mission stations apart? Like we know about Chivum and Chitokoloki. They're in the western part of the country.
Northwestern.
How far apart are they?
Well, Chitokoloki to Chivuma would be about 80 miles.
And then what about the Sakaji School? How far away is that?
Well, as the crow flies, that'll be about 200. But by road, I guess about almost 400.
And then there are some other works over in the eastern part, like Lawanchi.
Yeah, well, that's about 500 miles away.
So there's a good distance between the stations there, even though there are a lot of missionaries out there. In your particular field as you labor for the Lord in Zambia, where do you find your greatest opportunities? What's the best outreach?
Well, thinking of the future, the young people, and with the opportunities that the government provides, missionaries can go into primary schools, that's grade schools, or high schools, with the gospel. In the high schools, if someone is willing to commit themselves to teaching the government syllabus, which incidentally was provided by the missionaries about 8 years ago, they accepted a syllabus we worked on, you can go into those schools just arranging with the headmaster and teach the syllabus. Just before we left, for example, we were teaching grade 12 kids from the syllabus, how can a person enter the kingdom of God? He had to know what John chapter 3 says. At the end of this month, those grade 12s have to sit an examination set by the University of Cambridge in Britain, and that kind of question will come. How do you enter the kingdom of God? So that's the kind of opportunity we have. It's just been tremendous.
What are the opportunities in the assembly work for the greatest outreach in the assembly? Is that
well,
the young people too?
Yeah, there's a lot of people that are not going to school now. 10 years ago, everybody went to school, but the unemployment and the economy is so bad that people are not sending their kids to school like they used to. So the rural areas, you'll find a lot of young people there. And a lot of people have come over from Angola. So that there's a lot of new assemblies being started up in these remote areas. Of course, to go to them, you'd have to spend time really learning that language and getting a thorough grasp. Because basically, the need is to teach the believers. I mean, the believers will go out and further the gospel. And then they'll call you and say, there's a new group of Christians in this place. Please come and teach. But you've really got to know that language well if you're going to be able to do that work.
We understand that the official language of Zambia is English, but this Bible teaching that you do in the schools, is that in English or in one of the local dialects?
In the high school, that's in English. In the primary school, well, you could use English with grade 7 and possibly grade 6, but we would prefer to use the local language in grade 7 and 6, and especially for the junior classes, they'd have to have the local language. And the rural area, of course, all the teaching in the assemblies would have to be in the local language.
The fact that English is the official language, that doesn't mean it's not necessary for a new missionary going out to Zambia to get involved in language study.
I would say no, it doesn't mean that at all. You know, if you're going to understand the background of the people that you're ministering the word to, you really have to know that language. If you don't, you could be preaching to them through an interpreter, and they may be getting the completely wrong message. For example, a brother, and he had learnt the language. He was telling a fellow, look, after you're saved, you are still able to sin. And what the fellow understood was, after you're saved, you have permission to sin. Because the word kohasa has two meanings. And this dear brother, who knew the language well, he still hadn't grasped the fact that this little word had a double meaning. And so the people were getting the wrong end of the stick. So it's really very necessary if you're going to build up these little groups of believers.
If someone is considering going to the mission field, even if it's they don't even have any idea what field the Lord is calling to them to, what's the best preparation they can make to get ready to study a language?
Well, I would say you definitely need to have a good grasp of English, and I mean the English grammar. You know, a little kid will learn the language without knowing the grammar, but an older person, we have to learn these languages through the books and so on. And There are cases of folks that have gone out and their English has not really been too good, and they've just never got the language. So I would say, if one feels one English is not sufficient to learn a foreign language, perhaps do a special course in English grammar and learn. If you don't know the difference between a verb and a noun and an adjective and a conjunctive and so on, well, you're going to have a terrible problem learning a foreign language.
Some of us can think back to when we had a diagram sentences in school, and I don't think they do that anymore. They hardly know the difference between a verb and an adverb and things like that, and yet that's very important.
Yeah.
One thing Albert Horton pointed out in speaking to the missionaries and young missionaries, how important it was to know English. I worked with a fellow at the bank, and whenever anybody said to him, what should my child major in when they go to college, he said, English. Everybody should major in English because there's so few people know it. If you major in English, you can minor in anything else, and you'll still get a good job any place you go. That's how important he considered understanding English. Where shall I go next? What would you say is the greatest danger to missionaries on the field today?
Well, one could talk about snakes and leopards and what you call it, so on, but I think the greatest danger is a spiritual danger. When you're a missionary, you tend to get so busy, and I guess you do back here, so perhaps it's the same danger. And the first thing to go, unless you are very aware of it, is your quiet time with the Lord, meditating in the Word of God. And there's no way that we can minister to other people if that quiet time goes. Our attitude to them will be wrong. We'll get frustrated. We'll be irritable, as we've heard. We shouldn't be with our wives, or we can even get irritable with the people. And I would say the greatest danger is that we get so pressurized that we allow that daily time with God to slip by, and one day turns into two, and it comes to a week and even a month. And then, well, you're not much use to the Lord. You may be doing a lot of damage, actually.
Does that same danger exist when you're home on furlough?
Yeah, it sure does.
Perhaps more so.
Well, when you're traveling around, it's just exactly the same thing. You've really got to take time to spend with the Lord, or you just dry up.
What about travel?
In Africa?
In Africa.
Well, out where we are, you've got about 500 miles, of which about 120 is tarred, or you call it tarred, sealed. The rest is dirt. You cross the river, there are no roads, just sort of Kalahari desert sand. So in the early days, we used to walk. And we found in that way, getting the gospel out, it was the best. You never missed anybody out. Then I used this motorbike for years, and that was helpful. Now, with a few gray hairs, we get into a vehicle. And if you're doing gospel outreach, you can miss out an awful lot of people because you're going to A to B and you miss out a whole bunch of people in between. But of course, as one has got older, one's ministry is perhaps turned more to building up the people of God. So we generally move out in a four-wheel drive vehicle and reach them that way. Of course, the 6 months of the year.
Just back up a little bit, a thought that came to me. Albert Horton has been doing a lot of translating work. He's put out a lot of dramas in Lou Valley. Has that been a help over there?
A tremendous help. When I got out there, he'd already done the first drama. And I found it absolutely basic. The first 3 months, I sat under a tree, giving out medicines and so on. I was supposed to be running a clinic. And I studied that grammar, and it was the basis. Of course, after that, then you've got to get amongst the people. You've got to go and sit where they sit. You've got to spend hours talking with them, with people that don't know any English, because you won't get the language just from the grammar. But that is very, very basic, and we just thank God for the work that Brother Horton has done.
He's talking about moving around. You're talking about walking in a four-wheel drive. Is there something in between?
Well, a bicycle. We're just actually in the process of getting a couple of these geared bikes we see in this modern world over here.
Sort of might help us get through some of the sand.
I deliberately wanted them to say bicycle because there's a container going out to Zambia in January, we trust. And what we'd like to fill up the spare space, if there is any, is with bicycles. But not the 10-speeders or the 6-speeders that we're used to around here. The old-fashioned regular bicycles with the widest tire they have. So if you have any of those old bicycles sitting around your garage, or get them down to CMML and we'll see that they get over so that the nationals in Zambia can use them, the women as they go from village to village and things like that. They'll be a great help to them. They're almost impossible to purchase over there at any kind of reasonable price, but we do know that there's a lot of old bikes around. When you have cleanup week in your town, you can see them sitting on the street sometimes. Oh, don't be bashful. Pick them up. We can get them fixed up and get them out there to Zambia. Now, getting back to some of the things we've been talking about this morning, is home life important in Zambia? Is there a lot of emphasis put on it? I know it's important.
Important, but there's not much emphasis put on it. People live in a communal life. The village is centered around what we call the zango, which is where the men sit. The women sit in the mahata, and there's no real family life. When a fellow gets saved, he's expected, as before, to sit every evening with the other men of the village, and the women sit with the women. So when a fellow gets saved and really wants to do what we've heard this morning, instruct his kids in the ways of God, and he withdraws his wife from the mahata, and he withdraws from the zango, and they want to sit in their own house, that is contrary to all the customs, and it makes for a lot of persecution, and it's a real a challenge to the believers to take that step.
We talk about a society being a matriarchal or patriarchal, in other words, mom or papa. What is it in Zambia?
It's a matriarchal. Now, that doesn't give us the women's liberation. What it means is the mother's brother, that means the kid's uncle, has the say over the kid, not the father. And if the mother's uncle is unsaved, the mother's brother is unsaved, that unsaved uncle can tell the parents, look, we're going to put these kids in a heathen coming-of-age camp. Now, if the father's saved, they have to stand up against the entire cultural background to say, no, they are not going to do what you say. So it can cause a tremendous problem, and again, it's a great challenge to the believers. Leave that particular custom.
Do you, another thing that Phil mentioned this morning about part-time Christians, Sunday Christians only, do you have any of that in Zambia, or are they more fully committed to the Lord?
Well, we do have that, but I would say many out in the rural areas where most of our work is are very committed to the Lord. Of course, we have Sunday morning only, because basically we don't have evening meetings. People have to walk in to the nearest assembly, maybe 6-7 miles, some of them. So on a Sunday morning, you'll start with a gospel meeting maybe, a Sunday school, a breaking of bread, and after that, you'll have a ministry meeting, a full session ministry meeting. So you won't get back home until maybe 3 p.m. However, I'd say this too, the midweek meetings, like the prayer meeting, they're not as well attended as Sunday, so you do have that problem.
Mm-hmm. Phil mentioned another thing about feeding lambs and feeding sheep, which I thought was an interesting contrast. And do you find any conflicts like that or difficulties like that?
Well, I guess I've learned, been out there so long dealing with young people, that most of my ministry is feeding sheep. Grace tells me the older folks can understand that anyway. I mean, feeding lambs. But she tells me the older folks can understand what I say when I'm talking to the young ones.
Switching a little bit, what are some of the pros and cons of short-term missionary service, particularly in a country like Zambia?
Well, the pros, I think, would perhaps be more on the side of the individual that's going out. Getting some exposure, getting some idea of what's going on in a foreign land. If that individual has some specific ability, like a doctor might be able to go out and do certain operations of a kind which the local doctor may not be too happy to get involved in. Perhaps an engineer can go out and fix some of the engines on a station. Then that is beneficial to the missionaries. The cons are that a short-term worker takes up an awful lot of time from the worker out there. And if the short-term worker is going to be there 3 or 4 weeks, well, someone will have to go to town and back. That'll be about a week to go and come, do a bit of shopping, and then take them out again when they want to go. So that could be a couple of weeks of the year of just transporting them. Then, I've been told by others on some of the stations, it's sometimes easier to do the job yourself than to explain to a young fellow exactly what you want day by day. So there are the cons, but I would also say it's a great encouragement very often when you're out there on your own to have someone visit you. So that is encouraging.
What do you feel about elders or adults visiting the mission field?
Well, we had a visit just before we left from a couple in Scotland, and they went back, and we heard when we went through Scotland, they were very disappointed and frustrated because they felt that the missionaries should have set up a whole lot of meetings so that they could be ministering the word all the time through translation, through interpretation. The missionaries on the particular station felt that probably their ministry would, through interpretation, would not be as valuable as some of the ministry, you know, from those who knew the word.
But nevertheless, it's good for the missionary to have a visit from a...
Yeah, it's been encouraging, you know, someone who's able to teach the word of God and teach it to the land comes out for a period of time rather than just a week or so. Then it can be very encouraging. And perhaps another pro is the national believers. When they see someone willing to visit them from a faraway country, they can be really thrilled if they get that visit. So you do have the pros and the cons.
The idea of someone coming to, what's the airfare round trip to Zambia? Let me put it that way.
The latest, I think Alice was telling me it's about 2001 way.
2001 way. Is that via Zambian Airway?
Yeah, that's the most direct route, non-stop flight.
As I understand it, that means low fare, low service also, but it gets you there.
Well, it gets you there.
So if you think of $2,000 each way, you can invest $4,000 of the Lord's money in a trip out. You want to be prepared to stay there a while and see something get accomplished, not just to be going on a vacation, that I'm speaking of the short term.
6 months and a year type of visit, I would say, makes it much more worthwhile.
There are many things that the missionary would love to get to do that he can't do because he's so busy. The short term comes out, particularly somebody with a little skill or a big help to them, but sometimes that young person goes home disappointed. They think missionary life is repairing pumps and things like that. But they do get to be a big help to the missionary.
And sure, if a fellow comes for a week or so, or a few days visit, usually the best meal will be put on the table, and you know, the larder, the stocks that have been set aside for a rainy day will be opened up, and the person can get the wrong idea altogether. They say, "Wow, these missionaries sure live on a high style of living here."
In other words, you don't give them manioc.
Well, that's so great. Put on the manioc shima next time.
Well, when you came home recently, what did you see as the greatest change or the greatest culture shock you observed coming back from Africa?
Everything.
Everything. Mostly the prices.
Yeah. The stuff. Brother Phil mentioned this in his talk. There's so many things. In Africa, there's nothing. The stores are empty. You walk in a grocery store here for the first couple of weeks, you were stunned. You didn't even know where to start, so you didn't start.
And then in Philadelphia, going down the sidewalk the other day from Lois's house, there's a mattress lying on the sidewalk. A mattress. I mean, a guy out there would save money for a couple of years to pick up a mattress. Here it is tossed out on the sidewalk. What a tremendous waste. Spiritually speaking, and we've only been here a month and a half or so, I would say we have the impression that folks are just too busy, like we often can get, to get down to the Word of God and study it so that they can see the people of God. You know, we feel out there, and I believe it should be the same here, that when we are ministering in an assembly, or we are elders in an assembly, let's put it that way, one of our prime tasks is shepherding. That means we've got to make sure the lambs grow into the sheep. We've got to make sure that the young men are being taught so that they'll be able to teach others also. And there's no way we can do that without spending hours in the Word of God first. And I would say, I feel that from our short time here, that chatting with different elders has told us, you know, we just don't get the time. And you wonder what the future will be if the Lord doesn't come of the assembly. Because if we don't make the time, well, what's the next generation going to have and what are they going to be?
What do you see as the greatest need on the mission field?
Well, that's rather difficult to take up. I would say it's a spiritual need again. People who are really willing to give their lives. Now, we feel that to really reach the people adequately, you've got to give your everything. Just like Phil said with the family. There's no, you're lying down, you're standing up. All four areas were covered by what the Lord said in Deuteronomy. And that's what it has to be out there. If somebody comes out for a few years, they don't really feel that pressurized to learn the language. But if someone feels God is giving them that commitment, a life commitment, get out there and build up my work, that person will go out knowing that God will equip them and they'll be willing to really discipline their time and themselves. to do the job that God has given them to do.
If a missionary goes out like that, how long would you say it would be before he could really be effective? So many of them get discouraged in their first 6 months or a year because of so many things they have to learn. But how long does it really take to get in there and really be a valuable assistant?
Well, I'd put this in two areas. To get out with the gospel, if you really applied yourself, after a year, you could be getting out and giving a reasonable sort of a gospel message. But to get out and minister, to build up, I would say 8-10 years, you've really got to grasp that language well.
It's also part of getting to know the people and their background.
Well, exactly.
And those things and how much they need. What about prayer for the missionaries? Is it important that the people at home pray for the missionaries?
Well, we sure believe it is. We've seen things happen out there, and we know that folks must have been praying. Last year, for example, we were crossing a plain of elephant grass. there's no trees when you get to those wide plains, 50 miles wide. The grass got impacted between the exhaust pipe and the chassis. And it was very hot in October. It can get up to way over 120, 130 degrees. The thing burst into flame. We had no fire extinguisher. Well, we leapt out of the vehicle, and there underneath was this burning grass. Well, all we could do was pray. And I looked around, and there lying was a stick. Well, you never find a stick on the grassy plain because you're far from the forest. But obviously we realized later God's people had been praying. And before they asked, perhaps he'd answered, and he'd let someone drop that stick, and we were able to grab it and pull out this burning grass and save ourselves from a burnt-up vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
So, as I often mention when I'm speaking at an assembly, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The planting got to be done. But the watering by prayer is absolutely basic, or that planting will just wither and die. And finally, an answer to prayer. God gives the increase, and God is building up the church for himself out there.
And that prayer is not only the prayer of the missionaries and the prayer of the locals, but the prayer of the people of home.
Prayer of the people back here.
Very important.
Very important.
Is there anything else in a general way or something that you would like to communicate or say to the people about Zambia? Or, well, let's tell them what your plans are for the next few months, if you know them.
Well, Lord willing, we hope to be in York for a bit of a break, especially in December. And then I'm afraid we can't take this cold weather, so we have to head south. Got my winter suit on already, even today. And we were hoping to go back in June, but I've been pressurized by some of the brethren here to stay on till the end of July to speak at a conference at Greenwood. So, Lord willing, we hope to go back for that time. One thing I should perhaps mention, Zambia is in a state of flux. Open doors to the gospel. The same government has caused a complete collapse of the economy. There's tremendous opposition to that government. Before October next year, they're going to have elections, the first time ever, multi-party elections. And I really believe that if the present government gets back in, there'll be bloodshed and a coup. Because the people are so unhappy with this present government. You can't buy anything, you can't get anything. I mean, the country is just economically finished, and the people have just had it. So we would really value your prayers that God will either keep in power or put in power the ones of his choice so that the work can continue to go ahead.
I think we want to emphasize the fact that we twisted his arm, not too hard, but pretty hard, so that he would stay and be one of the speakers at the Second Family Conference at Greenwood Hills next year. It's announced in your brochure, but rooms are going fast, so you better send in quickly if you want to have a reservation for that week. It should be a good week. Floyd Schneider's also going to be there. And I won't say the other man's name because I quit the Ray.
George Hall.
I knew I'd do it. The Secretary of Harvest Fields of Ireland. So we're looking forward to a good time there. And David has mentioned difficulties with the political situation and the need for prayer in Zambia. Well, Bob Cullen's just home yesterday from Uganda. There's a great deal of turmoil over there we don't even hear about in our papers. Maybe the British broadcasting tells about it. We don't hear about it, but a great deal of rivalry between Uganda and Rwanda, and there's all sorts of wars in action and people moving out. In fact, all Americans are ordered out of Rwanda. Bob and his family in Uganda were very close to Rwanda, so they've come home for a period of time. We might remember to pray for the peace of that land as well. There's so much turmoil all over Africa. Makes the getting out of the gospel very difficult. Well, we are just a few minutes early, but we'll close off for now. And remember the message that comes to us from so many missionaries, and David has mentioned, brethren, pray for us.